Please open the Word of God again to 1 Corinthians 13. We've heard this passage read a few times. Repetition is helpful to bring things to our mind and hearts and hopefully to recall things as we live our lives. But this is our final time and looking at this passage and hearing this passage read probably for some time. But 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to read the whole chapter, for all 13 verses, but we're going to look at the last section, verses 8 to 13 in the preaching this afternoon. Let's give attention to this more excellent way that Paul was speaking of to the Corinthian church and speaks of to us. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Well, it's large item pickup time again. And it always amazes me, maybe if I look at my own family, but it always amazes me just how much stuff people have to throw away 6 months after the last large item pickup time. In some places, it just seems like they've got more stuff at the curb than you could possibly imagine would fit in their house. But it's full. There's stuff, and there's many things. And you're going to drive by our house tomorrow, because it's our turn this week, and you may just shake your head at us. But there's lots of stuff that ends up in the landfill. Now, the reason, of course, is because there are some things in people's lives that have lost value, and they've been replaced by something new, or just they want to get rid of it and create more space for themselves, and so they get rid of it. It once had value. It was exciting to get it, to build it, to put it in place, some furniture or whatever it might be, but now it no longer has the value it once did, so out to the curb it goes. It had a purpose. It served its purpose, but now it's going away. But there are other things that you'll never find a large item pickup. If you're looking for that bag of money that somebody might think, hey, I don't need this anymore, I'll just put that at the end of the road, or the box of that treasure chest of gold coins, sorry, boys and girls, you're not going to find that. Don't get your dad out there saying, we got to go find this. Pastor Martin said that people leave bags of money at large item pickup. They don't, because that money has enduring value. And it has, or that gold has something that it's, you don't look at it and say, well, this is just old gold. I mean, it's just, you once had a purpose, but today it doesn't have any purpose. No, it has an enduring value, even if it's hundreds of years old. And those things will never be gotten rid of. You're not going to be donating that to the garbage guys as they come along and collect, or to the scavengers who come along and come along the road slowly and try to find some value in what you've put out. Well, this in some ways is an illustration of the enduring value of love compared to the gifts that God has given that are good and proper and have a place in our lives now, but will not have a place in eternity. that have an enduring value for a time, but not enduring eternally. Whereas love is a gift of God that will only grow in value and gain in our use of it as we move from this life into the life to come. And that's what Paul is going to teach us here in 1 Corinthians 13. We've seen in the last couple times we've been in this section that Paul is wanting us to understand that love is not just a nice addition to our Christian service, but it is so important to our Christian service that our service, in fact, isn't Christian unless it's filled with love. And it is unprofitable, he taught us in the first few verses. Our service, whatever it might be, however gifted we might be, without love, it's nothing. And we are nothing. And then last week, as we considered then, well, what is the description of love? What does love look like? How does love manifest itself? And we saw that most perfectly, not first by looking at a list in verses 4 to 7 and saying, man, I got a lot of work to do, but first looking to Jesus Christ and seeing how love was manifested in him. How he perfectly models for us every characteristic of love. God is love. Jesus is God. Jesus is the perfect manifestation of the love of God in the human flesh. And what we realized is that that we need more love, and what that means is we need more Jesus. If you want to love as God calls you to love, you need Jesus Christ. But now what Paul wants to do as he concludes this part of the letter and moves on into the material that we find in what we call chapter 14, Paul is trying to emphasize how great love is by comparing that eternal value of love to the passing value, the temporary value of the gifts, other gifts that God gives. And the question that faces us then is, are we holding on to these passing gifts that God may give us, the ways that God uses us in his service in the church now, even faith and hope, are we holding on to those things more tightly than we are to love? Do we exalt those things in our lives more than the love that God calls us to as we exercise the gifts God gives us for his service? Because if love is eternally greater than everything else, then love must have the greatest consideration already in our Christian service now. Because how you live now matters forever. And how you love now matters forever. And love, then, must be at the heart of Christian service because it is eternally greater than all other gifts. Love must be at the heart of Christian service because it is eternally greater than all other gifts. That's Paul's teaching in this last part of chapter 13. So we're going to see this really in two ways. Paul deals with two types of gifts. First, all extraordinary gifts will pass away, but love will not fail. And all ordinary gifts will pass away, but love will remain. So in verses 8 to 12, all extraordinary gifts will pass away, but love will not fail. And then verse 13, all ordinary gifts will pass away, but love will remain. Well, this is first Paul makes this declaration. We're going to talk about all the extraordinary gifts that will pass away, but love will not fail. And first Paul makes a declaration, and then he illustrates it. So first we have Paul's declaration, verses 8 to 10. Remember, he's talking to a proud church. He's writing to a church that was so proud of its gifts, so proud of how they had tongues and healings and prophecies, and they had it all. And they thought they were just a cut above all those other churches around them and all these other people around them. But Paul is telling them, not that those gifts meant nothing, but that there's a better way. He wanted to show them, indeed, a more excellent way. And that's what he's been doing, the way of love and the exercise of these gifts with love. And now he's teaching them, basically, you have these gifts, and these are good things to have, but these gifts are temporary. And they're temporary for this world alone. And they're not going to go. You're not taking them with you to heaven. They're not going to outlast, as we're going to see, they're not even going to outlast the entire age of this world, but they're going to pass away in usefulness and necessity, but love is forever. Love, Paul says, never fails. Now, when Paul says love never fails, he doesn't mean that someone who shows love never fails, that love is always shown perfectly in the way it should be. He's not talking about the person who loves. He's talking about love itself. It never fails. It never will fall away. It will never lose its value or become a bad thing. Love is a good thing defined by God. Because love flows out of God's character. God is love. It is fundamental to who God is. And because it's been eternally who God is and eternally who God will be, therefore love itself is designed to be forever. Our love is a manifestation of God's love in us, and that love is meant to be forever. Well, the other gifts that Paul's been talking about, particularly the extraordinary gifts that we considered in the first part of this chapter, are designed to be temporary. Prophecies, Paul talks about, were important. They were a way God revealed himself to his people and spoke of the future and what was going to take place. But eventually, all those prophecies are going to be fulfilled. They're all going to be completed. Everything that was said will have come to pass. And so then prophecies will pass away. They will fail. They will no longer be necessary or useful. Tongues as well. Now we talk about tongues. Remember we looked at this, even the way it's used in the book of Acts. It's not referring to some otherworldly language. It's referring to simple languages, other languages. It's Pentecost was a picture of the reversal of the Tower of Babel, whereby sin, God scattered the nations by language, but in the gospel, God brings the nations together again in Christ. And so at this time, without the scriptures being completed, tongues were a necessary part of the spread of the gospel, and they were a sign of the truth of what was being taught. But that was temporary, and in heaven, there will be one language. There will be perfect clarity in our communication. We won't need to speak in tongues to understand each other. Tongues will cease, Paul is saying. And then Paul says, whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Now, Paul is not saying that what you know that is true will suddenly disappear. You're going to be ignorant people. We're all going to be ignorant going to heaven. That's not what Paul is talking about. What we have now, what we do know truly, will be perfected. All the false knowledge or misunderstandings will be stripped away. We'll have knowledge. What Paul's talking about, again, in the context of extraordinary gifts, is the revelation of God, the giving of the miraculous special knowledge that was being passed down and given to his church. We won't have instructors in heaven who will be teaching you a word from God. We will receive it directly from God himself. And so that way of achieving knowledge will be gone. Paul says, we know in part and we prophesy in part. What we know, brothers and sisters, is true knowledge. What we have when it's according to the word of God is true knowledge, but it's surface level. It's partial. It's limited in what we know. Paul says earlier to the Corinthians, very bluntly, knowledge puffs up, love edifies, and if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet, as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. But we don't yet know what we ought to know. But that doesn't dismiss everything, but it keeps us humble. The knowledge we have is surface level. It's also mixed, of course. It's mixed with error. It's mixed with sin. It's mixed with the fact that our own minds, our mental capacity is limited by the effects of sin and the fall that whereby we died, not only physically as in our weakness of our strength and use of our hands, but also in the use of our mind. But Paul says, we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. The perfect is coming, Paul says. This is a reference to the end of the world, the completion of God's purposes with this world, and the bringing in, the coming of Christ, the resurrection, the coming in of the new heavens and the new earth, where we will be perfected. Now, there are some who say what Paul then is saying here is that the gifts of prophecy, of tongues, of special knowledge, all of this will now, then what Paul's saying is that these gifts will continue until the end of the world, and then when Christ comes back, then they'll pass away and the new things will come. But that's not what's being said here. This is not an argument for the continuation of these special extraordinary gifts, because Paul is not dealing here with the chronology. He's not dealing with the when those gifts will pass away. He's dealing with the fact that they will pass away, but love will never pass away. Not in Paul's day, not now, not ever, where those other things passed from the scene and were necessary for a time. Now, there are those who don't who would oppose that view of just outline. They would say, they would agree that this isn't referring to the continuation of these gifts until the end of the world. So, but what Paul says, when the perfect has come, that has to mean then that he's saying these things will be there until the scriptures are completed and fulfilled. And it's a way of trying to cut off that wrong view of the continuation of gifts. But that's clearly not what's in the context here. This is not referring to the completion of scriptures. The perfect is Paul's reference to our perfect maturity, our perfect achieving of what we will become. When God says, when John writes, the Word of God, and John writes that we are not yet what we shall become, and we're not going to be what we shall become until Christ returns, and we are perfected, our bodies and souls perfected, and enter into the full enjoying of God to all eternity. This is a reference then, in the context, it's a reference to the end of the world and the beginning of heaven after the resurrection. When the perfect comes, and we will realize that we have no need anymore of what we only partially had. Just like if you download some trial software and then you buy the full software, you no longer need the trial software. You have the full thing. The other part gets deleted and removed from your computer. If you're trying to solve a mystery and you put together all the clues, and then you discover the end, you discover the mystery, and what happened is revealed. You no longer need the clues to help you understand it. Now you see it. Now it's there. Those things were necessary, but their necessity is now past. They're not useful anymore. And what Paul, let's not lose sight of the main point of what Paul is getting at. He's saying these gifts, he's not denying they were good for their purpose, but what he's saying is those gifts were good for now, but love is suited both for now and forever. And that when Christ comes and this world passes away and we die completely to ourselves but live in Christ, our love will not pass away, but it will be perfected. You will love as you've never loved before. That's a day to long for. That's a day to look forward to. That's a day to seek for the Lord. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Perfect what now you've only given us in part. And to make this point, Paul's declaration, and to make his point, we have Paul's illustration. Paul gives two illustrations to drive home this point of moving from the part to the perfect. And he says in verse 11, he said, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." He uses the illustration of a child growing up and the usual development of a child who has nothing of anything really discernible to say, but then begins to make noises and draw connections, and then begins, over time, as the child grows, to make sounds and letter sounds, then basic words that become clearer, and then they begin to learn to articulate themselves more and more, and as we train them, and as they grow up, and as they learn, they begin to be able to put together sentences, and they read, and they'll be able to ask more complicated questions, and they're able to, we get to see, and often to our own surprise, just how deep they're thinking. That's good. That's what we expect would happen. That's our hope for what would happen in the ordinary circumstance. So that a child, when they grow up to be a man, is not a man child, but is a man that is able to, that understands differently than they understood as a child. And that's a simple and a failing illustration, as it were, of the difference, the contrast between what we are now and what we will be then in glory. Because there is a sharp contrast between a child and a man, but the contrast is even greater between what we are now and what we will be. What John Owen says in his book on the mortification of sin is this, that he said, "All our notions of God are but childish. All our notions of God are but childish. And that right there should stop us and humble us when we think we see and know exactly, well, that must be what God is doing. And when we have determined and often determined to get angry at God or to be upset or to be frustrated because we think we see exactly what his purposes and plans are and it's only bad, and so we lift ourselves up to stand as judge over God. Owen says, all our notions of God are childish. Now, that doesn't mean our children don't have true knowledge. Doesn't mean they don't actually understand anything. Of course, they have some knowledge. They understand true things, but they need to grow in that understanding. They need to know and grow more and to be able to identify and make a difference between what is false and what is true. And that's we look forward to seeing that development so we can look forward to having true knowledge ourselves to when that knowledge will be perfected and we will have grown up by the grace of God. The second illustration Paul uses is the illustration of a mirror. Now, the city of Corinth was known in the ancient world for the quality of its bronze mirrors. They didn't have glass mirrors. They had bronze mirrors. These were so shiny, you could get a good idea of what you look like or as you looked in a mirror. But, of course, it wasn't exactly like as if you had looked at yourself, if you could see you like someone else sees you. There was a distortion in the mirror. There was an indirect view of yourself, not a direct view of yourself. And that's what is happening right now in our life. We have a true view of God, but our view of God is indirect. It's through the Word. It's given by the Spirit. It's seen in the sacraments. It's an indirect view of God. We see Him truly, but indirectly. But then, in glory, then we will see our God face to face. We will behold Him. And some see this as an allusion to even the way God spoke of His relationship with Moses, where He says in Numbers 12:8 to Aaron and Miriam, who were rejecting Moses' leadership, He says, I speak with Moses face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? What an awesome privilege Moses had. He had to see God face to face. Yet even Moses in that way didn't see God as he now will see God and as he will at the resurrection. But it was as God speaks to all of us indirectly, Moses had a particularly elevated view of God compared to most men. And this is a longing that our longing then is we can truly see God, we want to see Him better. We want to see Him more clearly. This is what theologians call the beatific vision. That is the vision of God that we'll have of Him in heaven where we will behold Him. We will not need a mediator. We will not need to have, there will not need to be an indirect view of God. But He will show Himself. We will see Him face to face. Paul says, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. God knows you perfectly. God knows you truly. Paul is not saying here just about knowledge in general, that we'll have every bit of knowledge that one could that any being could ever have, because that would mean we would be God. God alone has all knowledge. But what Paul is saying here is that we will know God without hindrance, without sin interfering, without doubting whether is God my Father or not. Do I truly know Him? Does He love me? Does He care for me? Does He? Am I adopted? We'll have no doubts. No more weakness in our assurance. Because we'll see Him. We'll know how loved we are. This is amazing. That as we come into glory, where we will have a much deeper revelation of God and where our sin will be gone completely, what glory we will enter into. Is it within the context of divine love, brothers and sisters, then we will know the love of God for us in a far greater way than we can comprehend it even now. And you will be able to love God above all and love your fellow redeemed saint far greater than you are able to do right now. See, all those other gifts will pass away, but love, Love will remain. It won't be replaced by anything else, but it will be perfected. It will be deepened. How amazing it will be. Already we can know the love of God. Already now we can know the love of God. But how amazing it will be when every hindrance to our knowledge of that will be taken away. And so already now, though, we see the value of love, the importance of love. Or if love is so important, if love is going to remain and we long for it to be perfected and deepened, already now love needs to be at our heart, in our heart for serving God. Already now it needs to be there. And then that love will continue on forever and ever. All extraordinary gifts will pass away, but love will not fail. Love must be at the heart of your Christian service because it is eternally greater than all other gifts. Well, Paul has focused throughout most of this text, all of it up until this point, on the extraordinary gifts, which is where the Corinthians were in particular dealing with their pride. And he shows them the better way of using those gifts God had given. But Paul concludes in verse 13 with ordinary gifts as well. All other ordinary gifts will pass away, but love will remain. And I classify love as an ordinary gift of God. It was not just temporary. It was not just given to some people. It's given to all of God's people. Again, we've considered the temporary nature of the previous gifts. They were no longer needed. We enjoy the fruit that God has brought through those gifts. We enjoy the word that has been brought through prophecy. We're thankful for the way the gospel has spread throughout the world and has been affirmed through speaking in tongues. And we're thankful for that, but we no longer need to prophesy. We no longer have a special word of knowledge. We no longer need to speak in tongues. We have the word of God that is spread throughout the world. But we do have the ordinary gifts that God gives to his people that are ongoing. And Paul particularly speaks of this triad that we have, and we find in different parts of the New Testament, this triad of faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love, which is something you, as a believer, will have all of. Faith, hope, and love. But again, even here, even with these gifts that we all have from God, love is the most important. Love is the greatest. Love is the most important. Now, I take the now, when Paul says, and now abide faith, hope, love, as a temporal now. Now, in this time, at this present hour, in this age, love, abide, faith, hope, and love. They remain, but the greatest of these is love. Now, brothers and sisters, you are called to believe. You're called to have faith in Jesus Christ. You're called to strengthen that faith, to use the means that God gives to grow that faith, to seek God to build up your faith. And you're to seek to grow as our faith is up and down, and it's stronger and it's weaker and it's fluctuating. But in eternity, when you die and you enter into heaven, you won't have faith. There, faith will become sight. There, because faith is our hope for things which we do not yet see, but there we will see what we have believed in. And so we no longer need faith to live and exist in heaven. And same with this, now you and I have hope. We have an expectation of the promises that God has made. His Spirit ministers to our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then we're heirs of God and heirs of the promises. And we have an inheritance, Peter says, that is going to never pass away and will never fade and never be reduced. And we have an inheritance that is awaiting us, and we have hope for that, not a wishful thinking kind of hope. Now, I hope one day I'll get to heaven. No, we have a hope. I have hope for what God has said will come to pass. He's made promises. I have certain hope he will fulfill. But in eternity, you'll receive the end of that hope. Everything will be fulfilled. Your inheritance will be given. Not saying, I'll give you this and then give it a million years and then I'll give you the rest. It's not a down. No, it's all given to you. We're receiving everything God has promised us in Christ. Everything is yes and amen in him. And so we have no longer will have a need for hope because we'll receive everything we need. It'll all be fulfilled and all be received. In heaven, you and I will live with perfect confidence in our God and perfect contentment in everything that he gives us. Faith and hope, while very important and absolutely necessary in our life now, will no longer be needed in heaven. But love will remain. Love will not pass away. We will not get to heaven and say, well, I had to love in on earth, but I guess I don't need to love anymore. That was just temporary to get me to heaven. That was just temporary to help me in my Christian life. But now love will pass away. No, love remains. Love is not replaced. Love will grow deeper and be better, but it will not be replaced. You will know love and be able to love. And in that way, faith, out of faith, hope, and love, love is the greatest. But there's another way that love is the greatest. And that is because love, out of all the gifts Paul has talked about, love alone is the expression of the eternal God. It describes to us what God himself also has. God doesn't have faith. He doesn't hope for something to come in the future that he doesn't already have. God doesn't have faith. God doesn't have hope. God doesn't have to speak in tongues or prophesy or do any of that for his own benefit. God doesn't need those gifts. But God is love. God's love touches all his works. Brothers and sisters, as he reaches into your life, everything he does for you is done out of love. Even the hardest things, the greatest trials, the deepest suffering is full of his love, though you don't always see it. Because that is who he is, and he is doing it. In the end, we'll see it. Wow, yes, there was love through it all. It touches all his works. And if that's the great expression of who God is, then what our love does is it shows forth the character of God. It reveals the character. It shows it off, displays the character of God. You declare God to your neighbor, not by your Christian service, but by your loving Christian service, by your love that is demonstrated in that service, which is why Paul says, if you do all these wonderful things and you have not love, it is unprofitable. As David Jackman writes, a little devotional commentary from the Banner of Truth, he writes, commentary on 1 Corinthians, he writes, the business of heaven is to love God to perfection and to love all those who are around his throne. Love is the currency of the eternal kingdom, and so it will never be superseded. Love is the currency of the eternal kingdom, and so it will never be superseded. Our business then, now, is to begin to show forth that love in our service here as the Spirit has enriched us with the love of God. He has filled your account with the love of God. You have that currency. You have access to as much as you need that you might be able to spend freely already in this world, in this life, to show forth the love of God. And then that's the business we'll continue in the country of love that is to come. That's what we'll keep doing in a deeper and a greater way when we get to heaven. That's the currency of the country to which we're going, but God has given us already that currency now to use and spend. Therefore, brothers and sisters, love must be at the heart of Christian service because it is eternally greater than all other gifts. Paul shows us the place of love in this world, but beyond this world, how its number one rank will continue for eternity. That is God's most excellent way, the way of love. Brothers and sisters, contemplating heaven is wonderful. It's a wonderful thing to do. It's wonderful today to have considered how love, the place of love in the heaven to which we're longing to go, the place we're longing to be, considering eternal love. Let me remind you that to look forward to that heaven, to know and experience the love of God, and to be able to show love to God and others in ways you haven't yet been able to, you already need to know the love of God in your life now. You need to know that love and have it touch your life even now. God so loved the world, he sent his Son to be the Savior of sinners who are unlovely, who, humanly speaking, are unlovable, and who have no capacity to show any love to God or man. But he sent his love. He initiated love. He sent his Son to die so that all your unloveliness could be washed away and you could be clothed with his love. He calls you then, if you're not in Christ, to believe on him. He calls you to repent and to turn away from that hateful way of living and to turn to Him, to live in a different way. You can't love without Him. Come to Jesus. Love itself. Love Himself. Come to Jesus for that change. Brothers and sisters in Christ who know the love of God, God has loved you. He's shown you this love. Ponder the glory of God that is seen in love. Look forward to the eternal expression of that love. But knowing already, hearing here, God's priority of love, the way where he's placed love, and how he's taught us. Be loving now. Show that love now. Give thanks for all the gifts God has given you in your Christian life, all the ways He calls you to serve Him, but especially give thanks to Him for the love that He gives to you. May the love of God be seen in your life. May the love of God grow in your life until it is perfected, until we enter into glory where it will be perfected, and then we will know fully, fully why love is the greatest. Let's pray together. Lord, You are the God of love, and You've been teaching us this in these weeks. You've been showing us this in Your Word. You've been ministering this to our hearts. Thank You for this eternal view, this eternal look, this glimpse into heaven. And even hearing it, Lord, our longing is to know that love and to be able to give that love. Already now, Lord, fill us, Lord, with love to spend. Love to show, with love to pour out upon our neighbors, our friends, and our families, and take away all that is hateful. Replace all that is hateful in us with beautiful love, and give us that longing, Lord, that faith to believe that it will one day be perfected, that hope that one day we will receive love as we've never known it before, and that we look forward to those things passing away, but love to remain and be perfect and deepened. Thank You, Lord, for this consideration, for the instruction You give us. Enable us, Lord, to apply this in our own personal lives as we contemplate, consider, and meditate upon these things. We've sat at Your feet to listen, hear, and learn. But then also as we go and live in the world this week, as we talk to one another even after already, to be showing love and showing that in our workplace and in our homes, to our children, and Lord, wherever we are, whatever we're doing. And Lord, we pray that You would continue to deepen, Lord, our affection for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.